Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. Father, we pray this morning that as we've gathered to worship, that you will be glorified. Lord, as we open your truth this morning, as we open your holy word right now, God, we plead, we ask, we beg that you would speak to our hearts, Father. God, unless you open our ears and our eyes and our mind to see, to hear, to understand, Lord, it's all in vain. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be in this place to help us to know more of who you are, to be able to live for you and to glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra, chapter 8. We have been slowly working our way through this book of Ezra since about February. And we are getting close to the end of our journey with Ezra. And what we've seen so far is that God has graciously, as He always is gracious, has been kind to His people. He has graciously brought them out of exile, out of captivity, warned them not to go after other gods and false gods, and yet they did. They turned their hearts to another. God warned them over and over not to do that, and yet they did. They pursued the world and all that the world had to offer, and they faced great consequences. They were stripped from their land, from their homes, their businesses, their place of worship at the temple, and it was all destroyed. And they were sent hundreds and hundreds of miles away to Babylon, where they would live for decades. Many would die there in captivity. And yet God made a promise that He was going to bring His people back. He was going to bring them back to the land, back to Jerusalem. He had a great purpose and a great plan for all of that. And the book of Ezra tells that story of God bringing His people back to the land. In the first six chapters, we saw the first wave, the first generation, if you will, of returnees, about 50,000 of them, that God stirred up to come back and to rebuild the temple. And it took about 20 years to accomplish that construction project, to rebuild the temple so that God's people could once again worship God according to His word. And then we picked up a couple of weeks ago in Ezra chapter 7, where the timeline has shifted and moved ahead about 60 years, and now we finally meet Ezra, a man of God, a man of God's word, who loved God and loved the people of God, who had a desire. He was still there in Babylon, grew up in Babylon. He had a desire to get to Jerusalem himself, and he would lead 5,000 people to Jerusalem from Babylon. He set his heart to teach the word of God to the people of God and had a desire to go to Jerusalem. Last week we saw where the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes, gave him permission to be able to go and to leave. And this morning in Ezra chapter 8, here's the journey. Here's Ezra and his men and the families gathering together to make this 4-month-long journey, 900 miles. It wasn't cars or trains or planes or buses or any of those things. They had to walk and use animals 900 miles, 4 long months going through there in that area from Babylon to Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at those who traveled. We're going to look at the journey briefly and then what happened when they arrived in Jerusalem, because they make it. The good news is God graciously brings them to Jerusalem. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. And we're going to pick up in chapter 8, verse 15. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. Now I assembled them, he's speaking of the families, I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days, and when I observed the people and the priest, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulab, leading men, and for Jarib and Elnathan, teachers. I sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Cassithia, and I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place Cassithia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight, the sons of Malai, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Serebiah, and his sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, and Josiah, and the sons of Merai, and his brothers and sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, where we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us and our little ones and all of our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, "The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Let's pray together. Father, again, we ask that you help us. Help us to see your good hand upon your people then and now. Help us to understand how you continue to guide and lead your people today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, we see this journey that's going to happen. And we begin with those who travel. Now, we started in verse 15, but I want to go back to verse 1 for just a moment. Now, these are the heads of the father's households and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes. And then the next several verses, Ezra begins to give a list of a lot of Hebrew names, a lot of heads of the households. Some of these are from the priestly line of Aaron. So one of these names comes from the line of David the king, who had been king years before. And then many of them are, the rest of them are family members from the first wave of returnees in Ezra chapter 2. So there's some continuity between those first people that returned to those here in these first 14 verses, these 5,000 people. And so here we see that this is the heads of the households is what Ezra says. He uses that language on purpose, this biblical language. He's thinking about fathers. He's thinking about husbands. He's thinking about the men who lead their families. It's interesting, isn't it? So we preach verse by verse, book by book, through the story of Scripture, books of the Bible, that on Father's Day we would be here. I did not plan that. This was the Lord's, again, good hand for us to see this, for us to consider just a moment, fathers, heads of the household, the great responsibility that you bear, that you have, to be a husband and to be a father, a grandfather, to be able to lead your family. God has given you authority and leadership and responsibility that goes all the way back to the garden. And yet sin has made that really difficult in this world, has made it hard for men to lead as they ought to lead. But those who know Christ, who have been redeemed by Christ, have been given this new purpose and honor to, or ways to honor the Lord, to be able to serve him properly as the heads of their households. It means that you must lead biblically in your home. Pray with and for your family. To teach them the ways of the Bible, the way of wisdom, the way of Christ. To be able to give them wisdom, your children, as they grow up. To conduct family worship in your home. Fathers, you have a great responsibility. And one that you ought not to take lightly. And some of you have great experiences with your own fathers who were godly men. And maybe some of you did not have that same experience. But here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity, a grace of God for you to be able to change that for your family, to be able to teach them the ways of the Lord and not the ways of the world. Our children, our grandchildren, our families, they hear it all the time. I said this on Wednesday night. They hear from the world all throughout the week. And you have the opportunity to teach your children, your grandchildren, to pray for them and teach them the ways of the Lord. Here, these heads of the father's households, these were men that apparently had a long line of godly people themselves who wanted to honor the Lord. That's why they're returning to Jerusalem. God had stirred up something within them to be able to leave all that they knew in Babylon. It would take great faith to take their families from Babylon, a place for many of them was of great prosperity, to move to Jerusalem, 900 miles away, to take their family, their little ones, on this great journey to rebuild their lives. Why? To be able to honor the Lord and live for Him. And so I want you to know, men of this congregation, I pray for you often that you would be men of God that love God and make much of God in your lives, in your work, and especially in your home. Well, we see that not only was this the heads of the households, but look down in verse 15 through verse 20. They finally get to this river, Ahava, there in Babylon, and they're ready to leave. They're ready to make their journey. They've got everybody together, and all of a sudden, Ezra begins to look around, and he says, "We're missing something, some people." Verse 15. He says, "I did not find any Levites there." There were some priests. There were a lot of laymen there, but there was no Levites. Now, we've met the priests and Levites, but let me remind you here in Ezra what they were. The priests were of the line of Aaron, who would lead in the worship of teaching the word of God and to also offer the sacrifices. But they needed Levites to assist them in the temple work, in the worship of God. They could not do all of those extra details on their own. And so they needed some Levites who were going to come along with them. These Levites would have the task of helping transport things for worship and the gold and the silver. They would have a great responsibility. And once they got there in Jerusalem, they would give their service and their lives to the dedication of, honestly, mundane tasks to the Lord, to the temple. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of serving the church. There are roles that are very public, and there's a lot of things that go behind the scenes that must still be done. And that was a part of the Levites. It was a humbling task, but it was an important job and an important role. And so Ezra, he tells these leading men there in verse 16 to go to Edo, go to a man called Edo, and to find some of these Levites. And they go, and they're able to get a few of them. They're able to get some of these Levites. Why? Again, so that they can serve the Lord. Verse 18 tells us that according to the good hand of God, they brought us these men. God provided what they needed. They needed these men to serve in the church or in the temple, and God provided for them. It's also interesting, a lot of these people who were ready to go on the journey, they'd been packed up and ready. They were ready to go. But these Levites, they just had a few days. They would only stay there at the river for just a few days. And here, the Levites said, "Okay, we're going to trust God. We're going to pack everything up that we have, never to return to Babylon. We're going to Jerusalem because we trust God. We're risking everything for the glory and the honor of God." And so God provides the Levites for His people. Again, there are all kinds of tasks and jobs that every church requires. Anywhere from counting money to serving in children's ministry to serving as deacons to serving as in the food committees to be able to serve those who are sick in the hospitals and those who are homebound to be able to clean up the church, to be able to prepare for VBS. There's jobs galore in a church. Some of them are more public than others, and there are some tasks that people do that no one will ever know that you've done. And it doesn't mean that it's less important. It means that you have to be humble to be able to say it still matters, even if nobody knows that I'm doing this job right now. We have to humble ourselves to be able to serve the Lord. And so here, they're about to leave. They're about to head to Jerusalem, and they need these Levites, and God provides for them. And then in verses 21 through 32, this is really the journey, the preparation for the journey and the journey itself. Notice there in verse 21 what happens. They're there at the river, and before they take off, it says this. Ezra says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all of our possessions. So they stay there for a few days, offering a fast to the Lord. God, be with us. God, guide us. Lead us. We believe that you are calling us from Babylon to Jerusalem, to leave here, to go back to your land. And they need God's help to do it. We say that often in the Christian life, that we need God to lead us and guide us and go before us. And so sometimes we'll offer up, Lord, be with us, and we keep moving on. But notice, they're being slow with this task, humbling themselves. Verse 23 says, we sought after our God concerning this matter. They fasted. They went without food for a few days, drink for a few days, searching and seeking the will of God and the hand of God in their lives. God's people today still are called to fast at times, to fast for spiritual guidance, to fast to fellowship with the Lord, to fast for all kinds of different reasons. Jesus tells us not if you fast, but when you fast, you are to do this way. We are to fast in a way that honors the Lord, to temporarily give up food, to be able to seek after the will of God and to seek God himself. And so here, God's people are humbling themselves before God. And notice the reason. One, because they want God to guide them, but also verse 22. For I was ashamed, this is Ezra speaking, to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. What's Ezra saying? We didn't have a Persian army going before us, around us, behind us. It's just us Israelites. Us and our families. And they have a lot of silver and a lot of gold with them that they're transporting, that King Artaxerxes was giving them for the purposes of worship there in Jerusalem. And they've got to carry this silver and this gold and all of these things for months at a time. And here, Ezra says to the king, yes, but we don't need your help. We're going to trust God. God will provide for us. Now, obviously, Ezra is a little nervous about this, which can be understandable. Just think about this. Ezra is the leader of all of this, of this group. And if things go south, it's on his head, right? He's responsible. He's seeking after the Lord. And if things start going sideways, people can start grumbling, complaining. Ezra, just like they did with Moses. If you had not brought us out of Egypt, we wouldn't be suffering and thirsting and hungry here in this wilderness. Ezra has a lot at stake here, and yet has a lot of faith. He's trusting in the Lord. This journey itself is a journey of faith, leaving all that they know in Babylon to go to Jerusalem. And so he is humbling himself before the Lord, pleading and begging and asking, God, help us. Be with us. Lead us. Guide us. Protect us on this journey. And then in verses 24 through 30, here before they journey, as they get on their journey, they are going to set aside some men for a great task. Verse 24, then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, with them 10 brothers. And notice what Ezra does. I weighed out to them the silver and gold and utensils, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors, his princes and Israel, and all Israel presented there had offered. So again, everything that we saw last week with the letter, the decree of King Artaxerxes, I'm going to give you silver and gold. Your people who are staying here are giving you silver and gold. We're providing things for the worship of of God, and now they have all of this silver and gold. And so Ezra wants to make sure it's accounted for, make sure it's protected, make sure that when they get to Jerusalem, someone's not accusing Ezra or any of the Levites of misabusing the money, the silver and the gold. He tells us in verse 26, "Thus I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver utensils worth 100 talents, and 100 gold talents, 20 bowls worth 100 derricks, and 2 utensils of fine shiny bronze, precious as gold." And then here's what he says. "Then I said to them, 'You are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy, and the silver or gold are a freewill offering to the Lord of your God, of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leading priest, the Levites, and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord.'" And so what's Ezra doing? He's taking all this money. He's distributing it to some of these priests and Levites, and he is saying, now you're being set apart for a great task. In the Old Testament, this is what we call consecration, to be consecrated, to be set apart. The priests were set apart. The offerings were set apart. The robes that the priests would wear were set apart. Everything was set apart for the Lord to make it holy, to honor the Lord. The utensils, all of these things were set apart. In the New Testament, it tells us that's what the church is today. We have been set apart. We've come out of this world, and we've been set apart for God, for the services of God, for the glory of God. We now are a kingdom of priests. I've said this often as we've studied through Ezra. We have been set apart to honor and to live for God. And so here, Ezra is taking this with all seriousness, taking care of this gold and everything else. Verse 30 tells us that the priests and Levites accepted the weighted out silver and gold and the utensils to bring them to Jerusalem and to the house of our God. Let me just say a word about all this to tie this together with the fasting and the money. This is what you call trusting in God and yet being diligent in your work. There are some people that have, I think, misunderstood Ezra. They just see Ezra's book as just a leadership guide, and they don't see that it's not just a leadership guide. There's some principles. This is good accounting here. Counting out your gold ahead of time, counting it after the journey, making sure everything's accounted for, but that's not what ultimately Ezra's about. It's about trusting in God, living for God. And yet, we can't just say, we trust God and we're going to sit back and twiddle our thumbs and wait for God to do something. God calls us to be diligent and to work hard and to work with great integrity. Just think about VBS this week, what we have. All of this that's happening starting tomorrow night, that doesn't just happen. It takes months of prayer, of planning, of preparation. Of course, through all of that, pleading with God. Begging God to work, to move, to lead, to guide us. But we have to diligently work to make all of these things happen for this week. Because if we just said, we're going to have VBS and we're going to trust God to provide and we show up tomorrow night, there's no curriculum, there's no food, there's no games, there's no decorations. All the kids are going to get here and say, I thought we were having VBS. And we say, we are, we're trusting God. But there's still work that has to be done ahead of time. And so Ezra is giving us a good principle with this. We trust God. We humble ourselves. We fast. We pray. We seek the will of God. And yet we are going to be people that work hard for the sake of the Lord in this world, to be able to honor Him in all that we do. There was a man hundreds of years ago, Oliver Cromwell, who was a leader of the English army. And he was fighting against those in Ireland, and he said this great quote. He said, "Men, put your trust in God and keep your powder dry." Same kind of principle. We're going to trust God, but we're going to be smart. We're going to be wise. We're going to be diligent in what we are seeking to do. We trust the Lord. Just as we read earlier, Psalm 127, 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." So again, the opposite could be true. We could have planned for months. We could have gotten everything ready for VBS. But if we hadn't sought the Lord and asked Him to lead and guide us and be with us, it's all in vain as well. They have to go hand in hand as we serve the Lord, not just with EBS, but in all of our lives and all that we do as Christians in a church. And so they're ready. And what happens? Verse 31 and 32 give us the brief journey. It's not brief for them, but it's brief in the account. Verse 31, "Then we journeyed from the river of Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was over us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days." Now, in Ezra chapter 7, it tells us some of the dates of what happened. It was late April into early August, about 4 months worth of travel of these 900 miles. But notice what Ezra says about the journey. He says, "Of course, we left the river there in Babylon and we got to Jerusalem, but it says on the way, the hand of our God was over us and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and ambushes on the way." That was part of what made the journey so difficult. It was not just traveling with this great group of people. There was robbers and thieves and gangs all around that would try to attack people and steal what they had. And again, they had a lot of silver and a lot of gold and a lot of utensils and a lot of articles and money and children and animals and all these things for people to want, for people to attack them, to overtake them. And yet, what does Ezra say? God delivered us. God guided us. God led us. He heard our prayers. He heard our cry. And He answered. And He led us safely to Jerusalem. Now, we're going to look in just a moment of what happens when they arrived at Jerusalem. But I want to connect something, a greater picture. One of the things I've tried to help you to see as we've studied through Ezra is that this was not just something that happened 2,500 years ago. But Ezra's story connects to the rest of Scripture. And how can we not see our own Christian life in this journey from Babylon to Jerusalem? Isn't that what the Christian life is? That we all naturally are born in sin, separated from God, people of this world, in the kingdom of this world, as the book of Revelation tells us, of the city of this world. Revelation tells us that the city of this world is Babylon. That's what we naturally live in. And by God's grace and mercy, because of Christ, He calls us out of that. He gives us new life. He gives us new purpose as those who trust in the Lord Jesus, who look upon Christ to confess their sins and repent of their sins and see that Christ has died for their sins and has been resurrected for them. And now we are on our way from Babylon to a greater Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem of the new heavens and the new earth that the Lord promises. But on the way, just as Ezra and them faced, we face difficulties and trials and tribulations. Paul says in Acts chapter 14, it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Our journey from Babylon to the next world to come, from this world to the next world, is not an easy journey. It requires us trusting God, humbling ourselves before the Lord. It's hard not to think about John Newton's amazing grace in verse 3 when he says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace has led me home." It's true of Ezra. It's true of us. God's grace is leading us home. And what happens? What happens when they get there? They worship. Look at verses 33 through 36. "On the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the utensils were weighed out in the house of our God into the hands of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Bani. And everything was numbered and weighed, and all the weight was recorded at that time." So they get there and they give away. Back to, they give the silver and the gold that belongs now to the temple and to the Lord. They give it there. They're no longer under that burden of protecting it and keeping it, and everything's accounted for. And then what happens? Verse 35, the exiles who had come from the captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all of Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats for a sin offering, all as a burnt offering to the Lord. And then they delivered the king's edict to the king's satraps and the governors in the province beyond the river, and they supported the people and the house of God. They finally make it to Jerusalem. They give the silver and the gold, and then they immediately worship the Lord. Praise God. Give Him honor. Confess their sins. Recognize the holiness of God. They are worshiping the Lord as they ought to. This is why they've come from Babylon to Jerusalem, to be able to be with the rest of the people of God, to worship God there at the temple. I said just a minute ago that we are all on our own journey as Christians, as the church, to the new Jerusalem. And what happens when we get there? We worship forever and ever. We will worship the Lord. We will be with those, as Revelation 7 tells us, of all people and tribes and tongues and nations around the throne of the Lamb, made up of all time, the people of God, and we will cry out salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what we will do forever. As we are journeying from Babylon to the New Jerusalem, we will worship the Lord forever. Revelation 21 gives a beautiful picture of the New Jerusalem coming down and God crying out from the throne that we are His people and He is our God, and there is no longer any pain or suffering or crying and no longer any death. Our journey one day will be over. The fight finally will be finished. It's what that great hymn says. Then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. It's going to be true of us as believers. One day we will finally cross that river and we will be forever with our Savior. Here's a question for you. Is that true of you today? Is that true of you? Are you a believer today, knowing where you're going, heading to the New Jerusalem? New heavens, the new earth, eternity with the Lord, knowing that you will worship Him there forever, not because of anything you've done, but because of Christ. There may be someone in here today who's still stuck in Babylon, in your exile, in your captivity, enslaved to sin, enslaved to this world, to the snares of the devil, walking in the ways of this world. Here today is God's grace to you. The gospel, you've heard it. You've heard what Christ has done for you. Here is His mercy, and I plead with you to come and to believe and to trust and to be made new so that you too can go to the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and worship the Lord forever. And until that day, as we seek to honor the Lord and follow Him, may we heed what the author of Hebrews says. We do not have a lasting city here, but we are seeking the city which is to come. That city where our Savior is awaiting for us to be able to worship Him forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, as we say each and every Sunday, for Your Word. Thank You for speaking to us through Your Word, giving us Your Word so that we can know You. So that we can know You in Christ, we can be made right with You, Father. Lord, I thank You that You are faithful to bring Your people from Babylon to Jerusalem so long ago. And I thank You that You promise even now, as we journey from this world to the world to come, that You are faithful to bring us home. God, I pray that You would be gracious to us, Lord, that You would lead and guide us. Lord, help us to trust You, help us to serve You, help us to honor You, Lord. And may Christ receive all the glory. In His name we pray. Amen. stand together and sing Amazing Grace.